Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Turn this time, this message over to you. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at what Scripture tells us about fasting and what it is not. This morning, I want to start looking at what Scripture tells us that fasting is. Well, to be honest, I never thought fasting would take this many weeks. I thought I'd nail it in a week and get out of here. But it's new to me, too. It's not something I've ever really studied. And the deeper I go, the deeper it gets. And as I said last week, the applications of the lessons we learn in fasting are spread wide. Anything that we do that is a physical result of an inner truth can be applied to what we learned about fasting, baptism, communion, prayer, all those things. And I want to begin this week for our look at the reasons for fasting by looking at the examples that Scripture provides us that must be considered fast of a supernatural or miraculous nature. I find these very interesting. These fasts are somewhat in their own category and need to be addressed specifically and separately from the more common fasts so that we don't apply the specifics from one group to another. It is an apples and oranges. These fasts are, by definition, miraculous, and therefore they are unique. In Scripture, three different individuals, on four different occasions, undertook and accomplished a total fast of 40 days and 40 nights. There's no indication that any of these miraculous fasts were ordered or mandated by God. Remember, the only fast mandated by God in all of Scripture was the Day of Atonement, which he said will be a perpetual fast. It will happen until time ends, which one could argue only has application to the Jews. Scripture tells us that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all fasted, no food or water, in the wilderness for 40 consecutive days and nights, with Moses accomplishing it twice. Understanding the who and the when of these miraculous fasts are perhaps more significant than dealing with the length of them. But first, a few quick points about our bodies and food and water. Basic human physiology is what qualifies these fasts and this length of time as miraculous, with water being the main issue. According to George Washington professor of biology Randall Packer, the longest someone can live without water is generally a week, with 3 to 4 days a more likely time frame. There are, of course, exceptions, but that's the general truth. Generally, one can go 100 hours, give or take, according to the temperature and exertion without water. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus went at least 960 hours without food or water, hence the miraculous part of their fast. People who are in good physical shape can go as long as 60 days without food or water, without food if they have water. So while going without food for 40 days would be taxing physically and mentally, accomplishing the feat would not usually be categorized as being miraculous. I should also point out that these 40-day fasts are noted as day and night fast, not the common fast, which is observed from sunrise to sunset by the Jews. They ate and drank nothing, once again, for 960 consecutive hours. Finally, I want to emphasize that any fast that threatens your health is not generally a good idea, and such a thing should not usually be considered. Check with your doctor before choosing a fast, as each of us has a different set of health circumstances that should be considered before you act. There's a difference between dying to the flesh and denying the flesh and harming the temple. Foolishness is not a valid expression of our faith, and presumption is not a sensible offspring of belief. These fasts are very unique, and they are miraculous. You cannot force God to perform miracles based on your willful actions. You cannot jump from the pinnacle of the temple and force God to catch you. Do not fast for 40 days without food or water. It will harm you, and it will not impress God. We'll see that these very unique fasts occurred in very unique circumstances to very unique people. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were all led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And while it does not say that God told them to fast, it appears that their fast was simply what they knew that the situation required. When they engaged in their 40-day fast, Moses was receiving and giving the law of God. Elijah was reaffirming and reestablishing the law of God. And Jesus was beginning his ministry to fulfill and complete the law of God through the grace of God. You can see the connection. So deciding to undertake a 40-day total fast to impress God or men, or to try to influence God to enact your will, is simply another dumb idea that our flesh tries to sell to our spirit. Once again, you will hurt yourself and accomplish nothing more than annoying your God. Before we look at each of these specific special fasts, let's take a look at a scripture that ties these three men to each other. We know who they were individually, but who were they to each other? Luke 9, 29 through 31. And while he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking to him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. The 40-day fast link between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus is further amplified when Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up a mountain to pray. While they're praying, Jesus transfigures from the flesh to spirit right before their eyes. And by the way, Jesus told them, don't tell anybody about this. Could you imagine that? Seeing this and then being told, don't tell anybody. Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for quite some time, appear with Jesus. And the three of them hold a conversation about Jesus and his coming death in Jerusalem. They're discussing exactly where they are and God's timeline for creation. We were just talking about this in Sunday school, about God's plan through the book of John. Each of these three represent a major moment in God's plan for the creation and for mankind. Both times that God led Moses up Mount Sinai to receive the law, he fasted for 40 days. When Elijah was combating the prophets of Baal and Jezebel for the hearts and soul of Israel, 500 years after Moses, God sent Elijah to the same mountain that Moses went to prepare him for his mission. At the beginning of his journey, God fed Elijah with food and water that lasted him 40 days. And I also remind you that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to serve as the transition, to prepare the way, as what Scripture said, from the law to grace, from Moses to Jesus. So we have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, those mile markers. Over 800 years later, directly after John baptized him, Jesus went into the wilderness to begin his ministry with a face-to-face, no-holds-barred confrontation with Satan. Jesus went 40 days without food or water, weakening his body, but strengthening his spirit. For what he knew would be spiritual warfare, not physical. The ministry of each of these men represents a milestone on the timeline of God's purpose for creation. Moses the law, Jesus God's grace, and Elijah the transition between the two and the validator of both. The only three men in all of Scripture who fasted for 40 days, with over 1,400 years separating them, congregate in transfigured form to discuss what Jesus is about to do in Jerusalem that will culminate in the words, "It is finished." What they were doing is discussing the "it" of "it is finished," God's plan for you and me. God puts a final touch on the events as he announces from heaven to Peter, John, and James that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that will save mankind from their sins. And he finishes with the words, "Listen to him." Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were bound together by God's plan, just as we are bound together by God's plan and purpose. Each of them engaged in a 40-day total fast before they either began or fulfilled their ministry, their part in the plan. Their ministries and their 40-day fast are linked to one another. And while their fast and their specific ministries may be unique, there are principles in each that we can apply to our lives and our part of God's plan here today. Now, due to time constraints, I will concentrate on Jesus' 40-day fast, but I want you to have a basic understanding of Moses' and Elijah's miraculous fast. As for Moses, two times Moses fasted 40 days and nights. Once is noted in Deuteronomy 9:9, when he goes up Mount Sinai to meet with God to receive the law, set in stone, and again in Deuteronomy 9:17 through 19, where he goes back up the same mountain to receive the law again because he got so angry with the people for sinning that he broke the first set of stones that God gave him. It says this, I fell down before the Lord. This is Moses speaking. As at the first 40 days and nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all of your sins. This is the second fast. Which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me. Moses' first 40-day fast was in preparation for his ministry. His second 40-day fast was to fulfill it. I fasted because of your sins. Because I was afraid of the anger of the Lord against you. I fasted to prepare me, and then I fasted for you, which is exactly what I was being prepared for the first time I fasted. My ministry was to you, and the second time I fasted, I was fulfilling that ministry. As for Isaiah, in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4, we are told that immediately after Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, where he called down the fire, the people turned to the Lord. There was a great revival. But then Queen Jezebel enacted her wrath and sought to put him to death. And all the support that Elijah had just gained from the people that he was sent to minister to, had vanished. Elijah fled in fear to the same mountain that Moses had received the law on. And just like Moses, Elijah ate or drank nothing for 40 days and nights. Elijah comes to God with a crisis in his ministry and a 40-day fast. 1 Kings 19:14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God then sends Elijah right back to where he came from, right back to his ministry to God's people. Moses was angry, Elijah was scared, and both of them were frustrated with others and with themselves. After a 40-day fast, each of them was picked up and dusted off by God and sent back to the people of God with nothing more than the purpose of God. Which brings us to Jesus. Matthew 4, 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Directly after his baptism and directly before the start of his public ministry, here's ministry again, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, the spiritual battlefield of the people of God. The wilderness is a place of spiritual testing and refinement. It is a place where there is nothing to rely upon but God. Jesus knew where he was going, why he was going there, and exactly what would happen once he got there. Jesus girded up his loins for the coming battle. He prepared for it by fasting. Now, Napoleon said that a physical army marches on its stomach. Scripture tells us that a spiritual army marches on its faith. Food helps win physical battles. Fasting helps win spiritual battles. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and the first temptation that Jesus brought was focused on his hunger. One could think that Jesus made a serious tactical error here, that his preparation for battle was now being used against him. But the temptation was not to eat. Jesus could have brought or sought his own food, made it appear anytime he wanted to. The temptation was to use the power of God to avoid a trial that was the will of God. It was the Spirit that sent him there. To use the power of God to fulfill the desires of the flesh, not the purpose of God. Because the power of God will not flow unbridled through a conduit that is clogged with the desires of the flesh. Throughout this battle, Jesus proves why the power of God flows unfettered through him, because he refuses it for anything but the fulfillment of God's will. This is the only time that is noted that Jesus fasted. In fact, the references to Jesus and fasting after this event indicate that he doesn't generally practice fasting. Jesus fasted to prepare himself for spiritual battle. Fasting strengthened his spirit and weakened his flesh. With every choice you make, you are feeding one and you are starving the other. It's often been told to me that there are two dogs at war within you, your spirit and your flesh. The one that wins is the one you feed, and the one loses is the one you starve. If you try to feed them both the same, they will continue to tear at each other until you die. Fasting figuratively feeds spirit, and it starves the flesh, so that when your ministry is upon you, when you are marching towards the good works you are saved to do, the power of God will flow through you to accomplish his will, and will not try to use it to accomplish your own will. Satan will try to stop you from fulfilling your ministry. He will tempt you the same way he tempted Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. He will attack you by feeding your fears, feeding your pride, in order to strengthen them. Fasting throws back at him what he offers. Jesus came to conquer Satan so that his bride, you, could be set free from Satan's captivity. Jesus began this battle by putting his hands to his side and saying to Satan, "Go ahead, take your best shot." When it was over, Jesus was still standing unscathed, and he defeated our enemy simply by exhausting him. Satan punched himself out, and he had nothing left, and he fled. That's why it says, "Resist, and he will flee." This is a case of it actually happening. Luke 4:13 says this, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Now, the every temptation, that refers to Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So Hebrews validates Luke 4. Now it says, until a more opportune time. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows when he has the most clout. And that more opportune time for temptation of Jesus is noted in Scripture. John 14:30 says this. We hear about Satan here. We don't hear from him again until here. Jesus speaking, "I will not speak much more to you, for the ruler of the world is coming. And he has nothing in me." He's telling them. He's coming back. This is the more opportune time that Satan was waiting for. And when he says he has nothing in me, he has no claim on me, no power over me. He's coming for me. But I could take him. I've done it before. I'm not worried about it. Jesus cleans Satan's clock at the beginning of his ministry, and he cleans it again at its culmination. After each victory, the angels come and minister to him. Luke 22:42-43, the second victory over temptation. Jesus saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." These are the words we are all here to learn to say and mean. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. All three men fasted 40 days for their ministry, to allow the power of God to culminate the purpose of God through them. They sought such a thing for the noblest of reasons, for the benefit of others. All three of these men did what they did for the children of the Lord. And if you won't fast for your spiritual well-being, your spirit may compel you to do so for the well-being of the lost and for the benefit of the saved. They need your ministry. The lost in the church need you to be what you were called to be, the light set on a hill in a dark world. Jesus didn't face Satan in the wilderness for himself. He did it for us. He fasted for our sake, not his. This is what happened immediately after Jesus' victory over temptation. Luke 4:14-15. The very next thing that occurs. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. That's when the ministry began. When Jesus proved to the world that he could handle the power of God. The power of God was unleashed through him so that the world would be set free. Humility is the conductor of the power of God, and fasting is a conductor of humility. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all fasted for 40 days in preparation for their specific mission and ministry to the world and to the church. And each was filled with the power of God to fulfill that mission after they did so. Fasting can do the same for us, if it is done out of a love for God and a love for our neighbors. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us this: "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal." That's just about every prayer that you can pray. You cannot separate fasting from prayer. It represents the humility that empowers the prose. You can find prayer without fasting in Scripture, but you won't find fasting without prayer. It is either specific or implied. If you want to be heard by God, if you need to be forgiven by God, if you need to be healed by God, physical or emotional, seek God through the humility of fasting and the power of prayer. If you desire these things for another, or for this world as a whole, do the same, and God will use you and your ministry to bring the kingdom of God to the kingdom of men. It's a beautiful example of this in Psalms 35, 11 through 14. You know, there's a lot of psalms that are hard to swallow because it's David asking God for vengeance. Strike my enemies, hurt them, hurt their families. David's soul is poured out right in front of us. We get to see everything. But here, David does, in those instances, David does what we all do. Here is where David does something different. And as you hear this, this is why God chose David. And this is why God loved David. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I don't know. In other words, they accuse me of things I didn't do. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother, and I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. This is why God liked David. This is why Moses, Elijah, and Jesus fasted for 40 days, so that their ministry, their mission, could be fulfilled and blessed. All three of them were rejected by the very people they were sent to minister to. They were repaid with evil for their efforts, just like David. Yet they fulfilled their ministry to those very people. You don't have to fast 40 days to prepare for your part in the plan and purpose of God. In fact, I plainly tell you not to even try. But I do tell you that if you seek God and humble yourself with prayer and fasting, He will hear you, He will forgive you, He will heal you, and then He will use you so that you can do the same through others through Him. Jesus never told us to fast, but He did say, when you do fast, do it for the right reasons. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah showed up and told us what that reason is. And that reason was endorsed by God through the miraculous fast of 40 days and nights without food or water. Remember, that is the purpose of miracles, to endorse the event. And as always, the miracle validates the message. Amen.